The scripture reading for tonight is Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a penitential psalm of David. David wrote this psalm after Nathan the prophet came to him and showed to him his sins against the sixth and seventh commandments. By the grace of God, David saw his terrible sin, and Psalm 51 is what he confessed to God in response. We will read the whole chapter. The text is verse 5. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Thus far we read the holy, inspired Word of God. May He bless the Word unto our hearts tonight. The text is verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We, like David, are sinners. David was a sinner. In 2 Samuel 11, which gives us the history behind Psalm 51, we see that David fell into horrible sins. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. She had become pregnant. Then in order to try to cover up his sin, he murdered her husband, Uriah. He sinned against the sixth and seventh commandments. Those were actual sins. He committed actual sins in his life against God's commands. Now, David went on for over a year without confessing those sins. But after a year, God sent the prophet Nathan to David. And by God's grace, David saw his sins. He saw that he had sinned against God's sixth and seventh commandment, committed actual sins, and he was sorry for them. As David thought about those sins that he had committed, he began to wonder, though, how was it possible that I committed such terrible sins, such gross sins? And by the grace of God, as he thought upon that, he saw that those actual sins committed, that he had just committed, those sins had flowed forth from his sinful nature. He saw that they came forth from a corrupt, polluted nature. So David, he saw that he needed forgiveness for those actual sins, sins he committed against God's commands during his lifetime. But he also saw that he needed forgiveness for his very nature itself. David was a sinner. But so are we. We too, I too, we commit actual sins against God's commands every single day. We sin against His commands. And as we come into God's house on the Sabbath day, hear His word proclaimed, we too, we can wonder at times, how could I have done something so gross, something so terrible in God's holy sight? And as we hear His word proclaimed, as we read the word throughout the week, we begin to see by His grace that those sins, they flow out of our sinful nature. We too have corrupt, polluted natures. So we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness for those actual sins that we commit, but also forgiveness for our very natures. David was a sinner. We are sinners. And we, along with David, must cry out for forgiveness for our sins and our nature. Cry out as David did in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 contains the prayer of David in which he confessed his sins very plainly before God. He confessed, "Yes, O God, I have committed actual sins." Verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sins." But he did not confess just his actual sins. He confessed the source of his sins too. In verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's speaking there of the truth that he has had a sinful nature since conception, and that's where those sins flowed forth. He's confessing his sinful nature too. He was looking for forgiveness. He was looking for strength from God so that he could be on guard against that sinful nature and turn and walk in God's ways. That was his prayer. David, in this prayer, he's certainly addressing God, praying for forgiveness, praying for strength to turn. He's addressing God, but he's also addressing each one of us tonight. He's calling us to join him in making this confession. He's calling us also to cry out, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sinful nature. Forgive me for my actual sins. And work in me by the power of the Spirit to walk in God's ways." Let's cry that out tonight together. Let's look at this text under the theme, "Confessing the Origin of My Sin." Confessing the origin of my sin. First, the origin. Second, confessing the origin. And third, the importance of confessing. The origin of my sin, confessing the origin, the importance of that confession. First, the origin of my sin. My sins arise out of my polluted, corrupt nature. That's what David confessed in Psalm 51. He says that our sins arise out of our corrupt natures. He teaches that when he says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, if we are going to understand tonight truly how sinful, how wicked we are, we need to understand what those two words for sin are in the text, iniquity and sin. That will help us see how corrupt our natures are, those two words of the text. First, iniquity. That word iniquity there literally means to bend or to twist God's law. God's law is His standard for holiness. It calls us to love God and love the neighbor. But one who commits iniquity, he bends and he twists God's law so that instead of loving God and loving the neighbor, he hates God and hates the neighbor. He's bent God's law. He's looking to serve himself. That's iniquity, bending God's law. But there's another word there in the text that also uses the word sin. And that word sin is a familiar word to us. In the Hebrew language especially, it's a picture word. There's a lot of significance in the very word itself. That word sin in the original language literally means to miss the mark. Just as every archer has a mark at which he is to aim his arrow, a target. Every one of us has a mark at which we are to aim our lives. But one who sins, he misses the mark. And that word misses the mark does not just indicate that, oh, he tried to hit the target, but he just missed. No, the word sin or miss the mark means that you saw that target, you saw that you are to hit God's glory, but you turn around and you aim your life in the opposite direction. You don't aim your life at the glory of God, but you aim your life at the glory of self. It's open rebellion. See the target? Aim the opposite way. Rebellion. Now, David committed acts of iniquity and sin throughout his life. Acts of iniquity, actual sins. We saw that in the introduction. In his lust for Bathsheba, in his murder of Uriah, he had twisted God's sixth and seventh commandments. In sinning against the sixth and seventh commandments, he had not aimed his life at the glory of God. Instead, he had aimed his life at the glory of self. He had missed the mark. He had committed actual sins and iniquity. But David not only committed individual acts of iniquity and sin. That was not his only problem. According to the text, he was also born in iniquity and conceived in sin. Verse 5, again, says, I was shapen. Or more literally, it means there, I was brought forth. That's what shapen means, brought forth. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We must be clear on what that does not mean. That David was brought forth in iniquity does not mean that his mother sinned when she brought him forth. It does not mean that that act of bringing him forth was sinful. That David was conceived in sin does not mean that the sexual act by which his parents, by which his mother conceived him was sinful. No. First, that David was shapen or brought forth in iniquity. That means that David was brought forth in the sphere of iniquity. He was brought forth in that condition of iniquity. It means that iniquity entirely pervaded his nature already at birth, so that he was full of iniquity. It means that the extent of the corruption of his nature was total and complete in every respect, so that all of the desires that flowed forth from his nature were corrupt, seeking self. He was brought forth in iniquity, full of sin already then. But the text adds something. Verse 5 does not stop there. It says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And this verse here is an example of what's known as Hebrew parallelism. That's something that's often used in the poetry that's found in the Psalms. In this type of Hebrew parallelism, there is a first line that gives to you a certain truth. And then the second line actually builds on, and it completes the thought of the first line. So you have this first truth, I was shapen in iniquity. Well, then that second line there in the text, it builds on and completes the thought of that first idea. David says, I was not only shapen in iniquity, or full of iniquity when I was brought forth, but I was conceived in sin. I was full of sin already at the moment of conception, the very beginning of life. I had a sinful nature already then. Even as an unborn child, the heart, the mind, the will, the emotions were all filled with this desire to miss the mark. Now, what led David? What led him to see this terrible condition in which he dwelled? What led him to see his sinful, polluted nature? Well, remember that David had gone on for over a year without confessing his sin. Nathan the prophet had shown him his actual sins, those sins against the sixth and seventh commandments. And by the grace of God, seeing those sins, he wondered, how is it possible that I've done these horrible, horrible things? And that's when, by the grace of God, he also saw how corrupt, how polluted his nature was. He saw that those sins against the sixth and seventh commandments surely had flowed out of that nature. So David was conceived and born in sin, had a sinful nature. But each one of us is also conceived and born in sin. Each one of us. Each one of us, including even our infant child, including even a child in the womb, sinful natures. We commit actual sins every day. We do. We have the same struggles that David did. We too struggle with lusts in our minds, hatred with our words, kill with our words. We lie with our mouths. We've missed the mark so many times. But just like with David, that's not our only problem. I too am a polluted sinner. I have a nature that's twisted. I have a nature that's seeking my own good. The newborn baby, the child in the womb, have those natures that are completely turned against God too. Now, how do we see that? How do we come to that realization? Well, the same way that David did. We also, by the grace of God, see our actual sins. We've seen them today through the reading of the law, through the preaching, as we've come into God's holy presence. We've seen that we too, we've fallen into terrible sin last week. Lies, murder, hatred, all of those things. And we too see that those sins then have come forth from our nature. Sinner is a name that describes who I am and who I have been since I was conceived in the womb. And we see the same thing is true regarding our children. We see their actual sins that they commit. Even a very young child, we may sadly see push another little child out of the way so that they can have a toy first. Or we see this very small infant already crying, maybe because they do not get their way with something. There's sin there. We see those acts of sin, and we understand then those sins are already coming forth from their sinful natures. Sinner describes them too. But we need to see a qualifying truth before we move any further tonight. Just as it meant for David, This truth that we have sinful natures does not mean that we are not regenerated children of God. Yes, we have an old man of sin within us, a sinful nature. But as God's children, they also have new life, the life of Jesus Christ within them. They have an old man and a new man within them. And that new man that we've been given in Jesus Christ, that new man does not completely conquer the old man in this life. There's a struggle that takes place, and we know that. We've all experienced that struggle. It's very obvious to us that there's an old man still within us. That's why it's hard when we come here to focus on the worship of God and to sing from our hearts and to listen. It's difficult because we have that sinful nature. Difficult to turn from certain sins. We have that sinful nature. We must remember that Psalm 51 verse 5 is describing us as we are in our sinful natures. So we've seen that first then in regard to the source or the origin of our sin. We've seen, first of all, that our actual sins come forth from our sinful natures. Now also, we have to see this regarding the origin of our sin. Those sinful natures, we have those sinful natures because they've been passed on to us from our parents. Our actual sins flow forth from our sinful natures, and our sinful natures come from our parents. That's what David says in the text. He says our sinful natures were transmitted to us from our parents. Verse 5 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. By saying that he was conceived in sin, he was saying or teaching that a sinful nature is passed on through the generations from parents to their children. I'm sinful and have a sinful nature because my parents had a sinful nature. And my parents had a sinful nature because their parents had a sinful nature. And if you keep going back through the lines, through the family tree, you will eventually get back to Adam, our first Adam and Eve, our first parents. All men have a polluted nature because this is passed on to them from Adam and Eve, who committed the first sin in the garden. Adam sinned in the garden, and he became polluted with sin. He partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by the just judgment of God, he became polluted with sin, dead in sin. Now Adam, he did not sin as an individual. He did not become corrupt, polluted as an individual. He sinned and he became corrupt as the father of all mankind. Adam is the first father of the human race according to the scriptures. Acts 17 verse 26 says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men. All men come from Adam and Eve. Every man. Adam is the fountain out of which the entire stream of humanity flows forth. And as the father of all mankind, then, and the one who was completely defiled, Adam transmitted his corruption to you, to me, and to our children, to all mankind. Just think of it. If Adam, who is the fountainhead of the entire human race, if Adam, who is the fountainhead, became corrupt and polluted, then the entire stream that flows forth from that corrupt fountainhead is also going to be corrupt. Every human that pours forth from him is corrupt. We all stand in polluted waters. This transmitting of corruption from generation to generation, it's called original pollution. That's the doctrine. And original pollution is one part of the doctrine that we call original sin. Original sin. That's something that we confess as Reformed believers. And original pollution is certainly something we confess, this truth that sin is passed on from generation to generation. Let's turn in the back of our psalters a moment to page 42. Please turn to page 42. We need to see that this is certainly something we confess as Reformed people. Page 42, or page 43 rather, page 43 has Article 15 of the Belgic Confession. And the Article 15 of the Belgic Confession is entitled Original Sin. This is what we confess. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and an hereditary disease, wherewith infants themselves are infected even in their mother's womb, and which produceth in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. We'll stop there. But you see very clearly then that we confess as Reformed believers the truth of original pollution. It's an hereditary disease by which we are infected even in our mother's womb. We confess as Reformed believers that we are vile and abominable in God's sight as we are of ourselves. Sinful, polluted natures passed on to us from our parents. Now we're finding the origin of our sin, or the origin of our sinful nature. Sinful nature is passed down to us from our parents. But why? Why is this sinful nature passed on to us from our parents? It is because we are guilty in Adam. That's why we are guilty in Adam. Adam and Eve were guilty before God because of their sin in the garden. Guilt is the legal state of one who has done wrong against God and is thus liable for temporal and eternal punishment. And because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were guilty before God. They were now liable to that temporal and eternal punishment. We see Adam was guilty, but we are guilty too in Adam because Adam was our representative head in the garden. He stood there in our place. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 shows that. It says, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam was our representative head. When Adam sinned, we sinned in the garden. And God imputed, or he credited the sin of Adam to all who were in Adam, including us and our children. God legally transferred Adam's sin to your account and to my account. That's the way it really was. When Adam really declared war on God in the garden, we declared war on God with him in the garden. And since every man then is guilty before God and Adam, God has justly punished mankind with spiritual death. He has justly punished us with pollution. That death, that's really what it is. It's spiritual separation from God and corrupt in a polluted nature. So along with David, we and our children, we are already polluted at the very moment of conception because we're guilty in Adam. That's why. Now, Belgic Confession, Article 15, it also speaks of our original guilt. We've seen original pollution, that truth that sin is passed on through the generations, but now we have been speaking of original guilt, that truth that we are guilty in Adam. Article 15 of the Belgic Confession begins by showing that connection with Adam. It says, "We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind." That very much implies that Adam acted on behalf of us in the garden. And that's what we confess as Reformed believers. We confess, I believe that Adam acted on behalf of me there. I believe that I am guilty in Adam. I believe that I am liable to temporal and eternal punishment in him. That's the origin of our sin. My actual sins come forth from my sinful nature. My sinful nature is passed on to me from my parents. And it's passed on to me from my parents because I am guilty in Adam. Now, this sinful, polluted nature must be confessed. Must be confessed. We must confess the origin of our sin. This confession is very difficult to make. Confessing is the act of pointing out your sins to God and crying out for forgiveness. We see what confession is in verse 5, the verse of the text. In verse 5, David says, "Behold." He says, "Behold," or "Look, see this, O God. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David there had come to confess his sinful nature to God, pointed it out to him, cried out for forgiveness in this psalm. But this confession was not easy. This confession was very difficult for David because of his sinful pride. David, remember, had gone on for over a year without confessing. It clearly was not an easy confession to make. He certainly did not want to confess his sins to God. Certainly did not want to confess his sinful nature to the holy God overall. He naturally wanted to believe that he could deliver himself from these sins, from his sinful nature. That he could do some good maybe to bring himself out of it. David naturally wanted to hide that sin and shame from God. Did not want to speak to the holy God of those things. He also did not want to confess his sin and sinful nature to others around him. He did not want to confess it publicly to others. He did not want to admit that he had a nature that was wholly corrupt in every respect. That he could not do anything to deliver himself. He would much rather just sweep it under the rug, never speak of it again, never speak of his sinful nature, remain silent. It's a difficult confession to make because of pride. And we see that today too. Many today and many in the past refuse to confess their sinful natures because it is too difficult to put away sinful pride. The Roman Catholic Church, following the example of Pelagius, denies the truth regarding man's sinful nature. They refuse to confess what Psalm 51 truly says. I mentioned Pelagius. Pelagius was a man who lived at the time of Augustine, a great church father. And Pelagius was one who taught that man really has no connection anymore to Adam. He said that men really are not naturally polluted. Adam's sin has had no effect upon them. In fact, man is really born with a blank slate. He's born innocent. And the only reason that men ever sin is because they had bad examples that came before them. Adam was a bad example to his children, and so forth. but we are born innocent. Now, Pelagius was condemned by the Roman Catholic Church, but many in the Roman Catholic Church eventually adopted what's known as semi-Pelagianism. And semi-Pelagianism is the teaching that man is not totally depraved, not totally polluted in every respect, but that man is just sick. And man can actually overcome that sickness. Man can overcome that sickness and cooperate with God's grace, really, in the work of salvation. That's still the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church today. That certainly is a denial of Psalm 51, verse 5. Wholly corrupt already at conception. But there's more. Many in the broader Reformed Church world today are sadly also denying really this text, denying that man's nature is really totally depraved in Adam. Adherence today to common grace, those who teach common grace, they logically must deny this. They teach that man's nature really is not totally depraved, but that unregenerated man can do some good, some civic good, or some good in society. And if you ask one who teaches common grace about that problem, they will say, well, consider that rich actor or rich businessman who gives millions of dollars to poor children in Africa. Did not that man do something good? Did not he do something even pleasing in God's sight? They are really denying Psalm 51, verse 5, saying unregenerated man can do some good. He's not wholly corrupt in every respect already at conception. Also, those who subscribe to free will, they believe that natural man is not totally polluted in every area, but really is basically good. That man is free is really the view behind all spiritual self-help books today. And behind this idea that you can go into a neighborhood and really cure the sin problem there. You can go into some poor, maybe a neighborhood that's struggling with drugs or other corruption. You can go there, educate them, and cure the sin problem there. There's that idea. Man has a free will. He can do that in his own strength. It's a denial of Psalm 51, verse 5. But also, in the last place, those who teach the well-meant offer of the gospel today really must logically deny Psalm 51, verse 5. The free offer of the gospel is the idea that the minister, or through the minister, God really offers salvation to all men in the preaching. Christ died for all men, and all that you have to do in the pew, you just have to accept Jesus Christ, that offer from the pulpit, and then you will get saved. First accept Him to get saved. That's a denial of Psalm 51, verse 5, and the truth that we could never accept Him. We're full of sin in every respect. Now we've looked at what the problems of others, really, the denials of this truth. But we have to look inward tonight too. I do not want to confess my sinful nature as I am of myself. I too am proud. I do not want to confess it to God. I do not want to say before Him that I am shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, and that I can really do nothing to deliver myself from this terrible situation that I put myself in. I certainly do not want to confess that before God, but I also do not want to confess my sinful nature before others either. I want others to have a high view of me and my character. I do not want to admit that I can do nothing good of myself. And I would much rather rub someone else's name in the mud than admit my own sinful, polluted flesh. We do not naturally confess our own sinful natures, but we certainly do not naturally confess the sinful natures of our children and infants either. When we hold that newborn infant in our arms, we like to think that that child is innocent. That child is really white as the snow, a perfect little angel. We do not like to think that that new infant child, we do not like to think that that unborn child in the womb even, that we are so excited about, we do not like to think that that child is naturally a spiritually perverted monster in Adam. That's who that child is of himself. He already has, or she already has, a sinful, polluted nature. We don't like to confess that. We won't confess that in our own strength. But understand, this truth must be confessed. Along with David, we must confess that we are sinful in Adam. That's what David did to his great shame. David here did not say in this psalm, he did not act as if his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he didn't act like this was just a one-time thing, a one-time mistake that he could pull himself out of. David did not blame others in this psalm. David confessed his sins and sinfulness before the Holy God. He said, "Behold, O God, holy God, I'm shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin." He confessed before others this truth. He wrote Psalm 51 knowing that the church for generations would sing this psalm. He knew he was writing a psalm. The church of his day would sing it. They would sing of his sinfulness. They would know about it. The church of our day would sing it. Sing of his sinfulness. He confessed. Put away his pride. And with David, we too must confess our sins and our sinfulness. Tonight, get on your knees and cry out to God, "Behold, I am shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin." Cry out to him. Make very clear before him that you see how wicked you are of yourself, how wicked you are in Adam. Make that known to God. And confess your sins and sinful nature publicly too. When you sin publicly against someone else, it would be a good thing not only to confess that sin to that person, say, "I'm sorry," but also point out where that sin came from, my sinful nature. It's a good thing for us to confess around the table together this sinful nature. Pray for it with your children, but also confess it in a Psalter number like 140. Sing, "I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within." Acknowledge your own sin and sinful nature, but also acknowledge that sinfulness of your children. Pray tonight and every day and for your children that have already been born. Pray even for the child that's in the womb. Pray for the forgiveness of their sinful nature. And begin to teach already your little children from whence their sins came forth. When they fall into sin, teach them to confess that sin, to cry out for forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but also teach them to confess their natures. Teach them that they can begin to understand already through the power of the Spirit that truth, and they can make this confession of Psalm 51 by God's great grace. Confess. Now this confession, it's not possible in our own strength. We've seen that. It's possible only through the power of the Word and the Spirit. That's the only way we will ever confess, by the power of the Word and the Spirit. In our own natures, we won't confess. We are too proud. But understand the truth also that in our own natures, it's not just that we will not confess truly, but we will also not live out that confession. We might even say with our lips or sing with our lips, I am evil, born in sin. But ask yourself, am I living and do I speak as one who really sees himself as sinful in Adam? As one who truly sees that he has a sinful nature? Do I speak to others like I know that? So often, I do not. When we see the sin of another in the church, it is so easy to begin to speak of how terrible that sin was. And act as if, go to others even and speak of it, and act as if we would never do something that they had done. How easy is it to go to the mall and you maybe see the homosexuals in front of you, and you might think, those people right there, they are the chief of all sinners. How corrupt, how polluted. I do not want to see myself naturally, and I do not want to see others. Or I do not want to see myself, and I do not want others to think that I'm capable of committing any sin. That I too have that polluted nature. But we are able to confess. And we are able to even to live out that confession through the Word and Spirit. That's how God worked in David's life. Right? David had gone on for over a year without confessing, and then God brought the Word to him. Nathan the prophet brought the Word. And Nathan showed him his sin. And the Spirit worked through the Word, stirred up David's heart so that he saw his sins. He saw that they came from his sinful nature. And he confessed that sinful nature before God and cried out the words of the text. And that's exactly how God works today too. Through the Word and Spirit. We hear the Word proclaimed tonight. We heard it this morning. We hear it every week. And God, He is working through that Word by His Spirit, moving our hearts to see that those sins come forth from our natures, to cry out for forgiveness for our natures and for our actual sins. It's all the power of God. We've experienced that as His people. We know that. He works in us to do this. And by the power of the Spirit, we not only make confession of our sinful natures with our mouths, but we live out this confession. When I see the sin of someone else in the church, by the power of the Spirit, I get on my knees and I confess, Lord, I have a sinful nature. I'm capable of doing the same thing. Forgive me. And when we hear someone else maybe speaking of that sin, we go to them and we say, realize that you too and I too are capable of committing the same sin. Let's not talk about them. Let's cry out ourselves for forgiveness. It's possible. Possible by the power of the Spirit alone. Now, we've seen the origin of our sin. The origin of my sin is my sinful nature. That sinful nature is passed on to me from my parents and passed on to me because I'm guilty in Adam. The origin of that sin must be confessed. It's a very important confession. Very important. First, under this last point, let's see what happens if we do not know the truth of our sinful nature and do not confess it. But in the second place, under this last point, let's see what happens when we do see our sinful nature and we do confess it. First, if I do not know the truth of my sinful nature and I do not confess it, then I will despair. Think of that. If you do not know the truth of your sinful nature and you see sin in yourself, you would despair, saying, I'm no Christian at all. You would see those sins of hatred, of anger, of murder. And if you did not know the truth of your sinful nature, you would think, a Christian does not do that. I must not be a Christian. I must not be a child of God. You despair. And seeing the terrible sin in you, you would have no hope because you don't see that connection to the first Adam or the second Adam. Again, if you do not know the truth of your sinful nature, you will not see your connection to the first Adam. And if you don't see your connection to the first Adam, you won't see your connection to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and the righteousness that is in Him alone. You won't see that. You will conclude you have no hope. You will conclude that you will perish forever if you don't know the truth of your sinful nature. But also, if I do not confess, I will have no forgiveness for that sinful nature. 1 John 1 verse 9 shows us the connection between confession and forgiveness, and hearing that declaration of God in our hearts that we are washed in the blood. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So one who does not confess his sins, he does not hear that declaration of forgiveness. One who remains proud in his sin is not forgiven. God does not declare that man washed in the blood. He's proud. He doesn't care. If I refuse to confess my connection to the first Adam, refuse to confess my sinful nature in him, then what I'm really doing is saying that I have no need for the second Adam. I really don't need Christ. I don't have that sinful nature, is what I'm really saying. I don't really have that sinful nature. So I don't really need forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. Awful. Awful. Proud. Now David, he experienced the truth that there is no forgiveness and that there's only misery for one who does not confess. He experienced that. Throughout Psalm 51, David was begging for forgiveness because he had gone on for over a year without confessing, and he was miserable during that time. In Psalm 51, verse 8, David says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Some of us in here have broken bones. That's painful. That's misery. Well, David here is not speaking of a physical breaking of the bones. What he's referring to is the great pain and agony that he experienced when he was not confessing and was not hearing that declaration of God forgiven. He had gone on in his sin. He had not confessed. He was miserable. By God's grace, he did come to confess his sin. Through the power of the Word and the Spirit, he did see the truth of his sinful nature. If I don't know the truth of that sinful nature and don't confess it, I despair. There's no forgiveness in that way. There's only misery. But when I do see my depraved nature, and I do see the importance of confessing that nature, then I flee to Christ. Then I flee to the second Adam. Notice that's what David did in this text. David set his eyes on the Messiah to come. David here in this psalm, seeing his sinful nature, he cries out, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. He put his eyes on that Messiah to come. And God declared to his conscience, right then, as he got on his knees, God declared to his conscience, you, my child, David, you are washed in the blood of the Messiah to come. You're clean in him. Marvelous, marvelous grace. And that's exactly how it works for us too, how God works in our hearts. When I see my sinful nature by the grace of God, I too flee to Christ, the second Adam. I go there with my children. We We pray around the dinner table, Lord, forgive our natures, forgive our actual sins. And in that time, God declares to our consciences right there as we have our heads bowed, He declares to us, my child, my children, you are washed in the blood of Jesus. Forgiven. Righteous in my sight. That's what we do when we see the truth of our sinful natures by the grace of God. And also, when we see this truth of our sinful nature, we pray for the power of the Spirit too, to be on guard against sin, to be on guard against that nature. That's what David did in this psalm. David recognized, as he wrote this psalm, he recognized that he had not been on guard against sin. When he stood up on that rooftop overlooking Jerusalem and he saw Bathsheba bathing, he had not been on guard against his sinful nature. He allowed his eyes to engage in sin. And in allowing his eyes to engage in sin, even for a moment, he fell terribly. So now he cries out, Lord, I need the strength of the Spirit to guard against sin, to walk in thy ways. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He asked that God would now give him the strength, not to miss the mark anymore, but now to hit the mark of God's glory, to serve Him. And in that way of confession, in that way of turning to the Lord, he experienced again the joy of salvation. Let's do the same thing tonight. Let's cry out to God for forgiveness, but let's also cry out for the life of Jesus Christ that we might be on guard against our sinful natures. For our sinful natures, too, are very powerful. And as you walk out the door, and as you go through this week, remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We've seen that. As in Adam all die, but we now also see, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Pray for the strength of Jesus Christ, that this week you may be on guard against sin and live to the glory of God. Thanks be to God, for He has sent His Son to die for us sinners, to die for us and our children, and to give us life forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we are shapen in iniquity. We are conceived in sin. Forgive our natures. Wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Declare to us that we are forgiven in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.